Wow. If you're not awake after that, church, I don't know if there's any helping you. How's everybody today? Y'all ready to do this? I said, are y'all ready to do this morning? Is anybody excited about God's word? Come on. All right. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? We're going to open by praying and asking God to come join us. Church is always better when the Holy Spirit comes and helps out. Would you agree with that? All right, let's just open our hands like we're going to receive something this morning, and let's just ask him to give us what we need. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we submit our bodies and our hearts, our minds and our spirits to you. God, we present ourselves as living sacrifices this morning, asking that you would speak to us, that you would change us by the power of your Holy Spirit from the inside out, that your word to us would be light and it would be life, God, that it would go down into the deep places of our hearts, and God, that you would have your way in us, in our families, and in this city as a result. God, we pray as we always do, Psalm 122 verse 8. God, we pray for the continue of the peace of Jerusalem, God, and we pray for your moving of your spirit all throughout the Middle East in our world, God, as you continue to miraculously save Muslims and Jews all over that part of the world through dreams and through visions and through miracles and by revealing yourself, God, by the millions they're coming to Christ, God, and so we just pray that you would continue, God, and that you would not let up the gas of what you're doing in that part of the world. God, we also lift up the United States of America, God, and we ask that you would have your way in our nation, God, that through your church and your people, God, that we would see a revolution of righteousness sweep across the United States of America. Lord, that the name of Jesus would once again be held in reverence for all in this land, and that you would be clearly seen and known throughout this nation, Father God. We ask that you would move in America, that revival would sweep across the nation and across our city right here in Fredericksburg, Texas, God, that you would do a work here that people hear about for miles and miles, that they would wonder, what is God doing in Fredericksburg, Texas, God? Lord, have your way. And Lord, may we be a part of it. May we each play our part as you continue to do your work. We ask that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Come on, praise Jesus before you sit down. Amen, amen. All right, you may have a seat as we dive in this morning. Man, you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and, you know, we're going to get you out in time for all that nonsense and whatnot. But, you know, I just have to say, you know, as fun as the Super Bowl is, man, there's a greater game happening right now in this room. And, you know, I've got a fix on the bet for the game. I hear Team Jesus is going to win this game. Y'all agree? And not only is Team Jesus going to win, it's going to be an absolute blowout. So place your bets now. We'll take those bets, man. And, you know, I'll tell you what. I'm going to charge and challenge each of you to say amen louder, to shout louder while I preach this morning than you would when there's a touchdown in the game this afternoon. But if I say something you don't like, nobody better throw a bowl of popcorn at me or anything like that. That's called roughing the passer. We don't do that around here, all right? So none of that nonsense. All right, we're going to dive in. We've been in a series on the book of Colossians called Rooted. And we're going through, and to give you, just to remind you of the background of what's happening in the book of Colossians, you have the Apostle Paul writing this in AD 60. So he's about 25 years deep in from the moment that Jesus knocked him off of his high horse, blinded him, and revolutionized his life, turned it upside down, and he became all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since that time, over those 25 years, he's planted churches all around the known world. People have been saved. Miracles have been happened. He's had crazy stuff happen to him. He's been shipwrecked more than once. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned to death and then prayed for and risen back from the dead only to keep on preaching. Everywhere he goes, he's been arrested and he's in chains. And now he's in a Roman prison cell writing this book to the Colossian church. A church, by the way, that he had never been to and to a group of Christians that he had never met. His boy Epaphras had been born again and went back to his hometown of Colossae and had started this church. Paul had never been there and never met these guys, and yet he's concerned for them even though he's in prison, and he's writing to them because they're these new believers, these wet cement believers, and there's already the work of the enemy trying to come in and corrupt the good work that God's doing among them by mixing in a bunch of other ideas and philosophies and weird things like angel worship and adding things to Jesus. saying, hey, Jesus is great, but you also need to do this, and you need to have this, and you need this practice and this ritual. They were mixing in some of the pagan other religions and different things, and Paul was calling them back to the simplicity of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he came to bring, the good news. Because here is what Paul says the antidote is for confusion and deception in all of our lives. It's for them and for us. The antidote to confusion and deception is always more Jesus. More Jesus. More of his word. That if we can stay centered on him, that if we can remember that all things were created by Jesus, that all things were made for Jesus, that the scripture literally says that in Jesus Christ, all things literally hold together and have their being. That literally from the atoms and the cells in your body and the laminin glue that holds them together, being shaped like a cross, to the very power that holds the cosmos in perfect balance across the galaxies, it's all and always only Jesus Christ doing all of it all the time. Can you say amen? Paul's saying you don't need all that other nonsense, all that other great sounding ideas. You just need more Jesus. If you got a problem, it's because you have too little Jesus. If something's going well, it's because you finally realized it's all about Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. This is what this book is all about. And these guys, I mean, these are new believers. They're like wet cement, man. And many of you in this room are still wet cement in your faith, in your spiritual walk with God. And being wet cement means that you are in a very vulnerable state where you're very impressionable, which if you're not very careful about the voices that you're listening to, about the inputs that are getting entrance into your heart and your soul, you may begin to get impressions on your spirit, on your soul, and on your walk with God that may not look anything like Jesus and who he actually is. And so as concerned as Paul is for the Colossians that that not happened to them, we ought to be just as concerned for ourselves that we are careful to walk with Jesus and his ways and not pollute or confuse or dilute him with anything else that's not needed. That's the word to the church. So let's pick this up in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. In verse 1, Paul is writing to them, he's praying for them, and he says this. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea," another city and church, "and for all those who have not seen me face to face." Paul says, I've got this struggle, I've got this burden. Another translation says, I have this great conflict for you. In other words, like he wasn't just lightly praying for these guys. He realized that they were in the most vulnerable place that they would ever be in their whole lives as newborn followers of Jesus. And if they didn't set the foundation right now, it would be a lot harder to fix later. And so maybe you're new to Christ. It's so important that you set a correct foundation. Or maybe you've been doing the Christian thing for a long time, but you weren't careful about how your cement got set. And there may be some things that need to be jackhammered and reset again. Can you say amen this morning? And that's okay. You know what? Jesus has a jackhammer and he's willing to use it on you. So no worries there. But Paul says, I've got this great struggle, this great conflict for you. The Greek word for that word struggle in that verse is the Greek word agon. It's where we get the word agony. And it literally means a costly, sustained struggle that brings with it much pain. He literally says, I am in pain, laboring in prayer, and to teach you the things you need, to give you the recipe you need so that you're not confused, deceived, or deluded, but that you maintain the simplicity of just more Jesus. And I believe Paul's agony for them is a mirroring of the very agony that Jesus, right now in this moment, still has for you and for me. The Bible says that Jesus, the risen Jesus, right now in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, is ever living to pray and to intercede for you and for me constantly. And it's that same type of prayer, that agonizing conflict and struggle, that Jesus is literally warring for you that you would not make it about anything besides him. Because he understands that is what you really need. So Paul's saying, man, I got this conflict. Why? Because Jesus has this great struggle, this great agony for you. Yes, Jesus agonized for you physically on the cross. He was brutalized and tortured and torn to pieces for your sin and for mine. And he did it willingly for the joy set before him. That joy was you. But the agony didn't stop at his death and his resurrection. The agony he experiences on behalf of you and me continues right now in this moment as he agonizes over your heart and your soul that you would come to know him personally and deeply. That you wouldn't be a surface level Jesus person, but that you would go deep with him and experience all that he has for you. He literally agonizes over it. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I don't want Jesus agonizing over me while I treat him casually like it's no big deal. If he cares that much, I want to care that much. Can you say amen? I mean, look at this out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. I love that. Save to the uttermost. That means he doesn't want to just save you and me a little bit or mostly or most of the way or in most areas of your life. He wants to save you to the uttermost, every nook, every cranny, every corner, every area, every aspect of your whole life, body, mind, and soul. God says, I came to save you to the uttermost. But who gets saved like that? It says it right here. He is able to save to the uttermost. Everybody say, he's able. Who? Those who come to God through him. Not through moralistic teaching, not through good behavior, not through spiritual sounding ideas, not through some YouTube podcaster, not through a pastor. Directly and only through him. He says, you come straight to me. And he says, and you let me get on the inside of you. He says, I will save you, and I will save you to the uttermost. All the way saved. Can you say amen this morning? How many, anybody besides me want to be saved to the uttermost? Not just kind of saved. I want to be saved to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Look at this. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's the picture of him in heaven right now. Praying and laboring. I mean, he could be kicking back, right? He accomplished the deal, man. He ought to be taking it easy in heaven, waiting to see, well, who's in or what. No, he's not sitting back just waiting for the show to come to a close. He's laboring intensely in prayer for you. Right now, the Holy Spirit of the living God is in this room contending that you would stop being apathetic and that you would turn to Jesus this morning. That you would stop making everything all about you and you'd realize you're part of a much bigger plan of God, that you are formed by him, fashioned for him, and for a purpose, and that your life won't make a stinking lick of sense until you get on mission with Jesus. Y'all with me this morning? I'm not angry this morning. I'm passionate. I believe this stuff. I've tasted and I've seen how good he is. Amen. And I'm not letting you leave until you know it this morning. Amen? Amen. Woo! All right, I already got saved. I don't know about you. Here we go. So Paul then gives them the recipe for this in these next few verses, starting in verse 2. Here's the recipe of what he's contending specifically for them. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Here it is. To reach all of the riches. Somebody say all the riches. Of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And here's the key part. Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Somebody say, all the treasures. All the treasures. Paul says, I'm going to give you the secret. I'm going to give you the recipe for this whole thing to come together. He says, you got to understand something. This is all about Jesus. And in Jesus are hidden a wealth of treasures for everything you will ever need. Every day, all the time, forever. It's hidden treasure. Somebody say hidden treasure. It's not real treasure unless it's hidden, right? It's not just laying out there on some buffet table on the surface. He says it's hidden treasures. Now, Jesus is not hiding from you. Jesus is out here wide in the open. You can't go anywhere in this world and ignore Jesus. You will run headlong into Jesus almost anywhere you go in this world. But just because Jesus isn't hiding doesn't mean that the treasures that are in him aren't hiding. There are people that know Jesus on a surface level, but they know nothing of the treasures that are hidden in a deep relationship with him. And I'm going to tell you what, surface Jesus is nothing like deep treasure Jesus, where you know him intimately and personally and you're walking with him. Can you say amen this morning? We're going to get into that more here in just a second. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ Jesus. So let's center back on this. He says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's recipe for them and for us is to recognize that you and I are called to become treasure hunters. Treasure hunters. Because we have to unearth what's hidden, not from us, but things that are hidden by God for us. Everybody say, it's hidden for me. Now think about the idea of treasure for a minute. Now treasure is mentioned all over the Bible. God is constantly referring to what he has for his people as treasure. And why? Because treasure's stinking awesome. Everybody loves treasure. You know who really loves treasure is kids, man. When I was growing up, man, the idea of buried hidden treasure was like the coolest thing in the world, right? And I mean, some of my favorite movies like National Treasure, or like when I was a kid, it was the movie Goonies. Do I have any Goonies fans in the room here with me? Come on, man. My kids just got to watch that for the first time. It's an 80s movie and they love it. Why? I mean, what happens in that movie? You have these group of kids, and they live in this town. The town's going under. They're about to come in and bulldoze all these families' houses and properties. Everybody's going bankrupt. These friends are all about to be broken up and have to move to other cities and places. Everything's falling apart, and they don't have the money to fix the problem. And yet, these kids find out about this legend of buried treasure in their town, and one of them finds a map in their attic to this treasure. And so they decide, hey, we're going to go on a treasure hunt, because if we can find this treasure, it'll save our town, it'll save our houses, it'll save our families, and we will get to stay together. And that's the whole movie, man. When they find that treasure, man, it is the coolest pirate treasure in the world. I mean, I remember dressing up like a pirate as a kid watching this. I remember another time years ago with my oldest son when he was much younger, one of the things I did with him for fun one day is I created a treasure hunt for him. And what I did is I took this little old box and I put some cool looking coins and things in it, and I went and buried it way off, like in the outskirts of our neighborhood, out in the woods somewhere. But the coolest part wasn't the little box of coins, which really weren't worth that much. The coolest part was the treasure map that I created for him. Where I did this right. Like I like burnt the edges of it and weathered it and crumpled it up, and it had the little X marks, the spot, and a skull and crossbones, and it had these like checkpoints that you had to go to along the way to get clues to get to the next place. And if you followed all the clues and you went on the treasure hunt, then you would find the treasure. You know what? We did this treasure hunt together, and the joy on his face when he dug and unearthed what was buried. At that point, it didn't even matter about what he was getting out of it. He had already gotten something out of it. The joy of the hunt and doing it together with his father. Are y'all with me this morning? Jesus has much treasure hidden for you, but you know the real treasure is going on the hunt with him. You'll get more joy out of the hunt than you will even the discovery of what he has to give and to show you. Where many of us go wrong is we make our relationship with Jesus so transactional, where it's like, well, when are you going to give me this? And when's this going to happen in my life? And when's this prayer going to get answered? And even when those good things happen sometimes, we so undervalue the magnitude of what God's doing in our life because we haven't participated in the journey, in the hunt of seeking and searching it out together with him to unearth what he buried, not from us, but for us. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? That's why it says this in Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus is speaking, and he's praying. He says, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things. What? What things? The treasures of knowing him. The treasures that were hidden that he had to give them. Jesus literally thanked his Father for hiding those things. This is crazy. But look what it goes on to say. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever. And look at this. And for revealing them to the childlike. He's called you not to treat him as some transactional genie, but to go on a life hunt for him, with him, for the buried treasure that he has for you and your family and your future, to discover together with Jesus the riches of knowing him and all that he does in the lives of his kids. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? He says, I've revealed it to children. I mean, the world wants to just get us to grow up, right? And to give up the hunt, right? I mean, that's what happens, right? You're all about buried treasure as a kid. Then you have to grow up and you realize, oh, that's not realistic. That's silly, right? I'll never find buried treasure. This is the same way so-called mature Christians think. Like, well, I've matured in my faith. Now I expect nothing. You know, I've realized that this is just a bunch of songs and hullabaloo and rituals and communion and stuff like that. And, you know, I'm just going to try to be a good person. You are missing it. You're missing out. There's buried treasure, but you better go back to being childlike again and stop thinking you're so wise and clever. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I'm preaching to myself right now. Why? Look at the Proverbs 25, verse 2 says. I love this. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, to hide them. God says, you know what I get a kick out of? You know what brings value and significance to my activity in your life? He says, I love hiding things for you. Because look at the second half of this verse. He says, it's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. And we are called kings and priests as believers. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. God says, the significant thing I'm up to is to conceal and to hide things so that I can lead you on a hunt to unearth and dig up and discover and find the magnitude and the depth of the riches that are hidden in a relationship with me. I didn't hide it from you. I hide it for you. And it is the glory of kings and sons and daughters to search out what he's hidden for you. And that'll keep you busy your whole life if you start down that hunt. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You know, the Greek word used for treasures here in Colossians 2 is the Greek word thesaurus. This is where we get our current English word thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is, right? It's like all the words that you, different words you can use to say the same thing, right? Like, some people pray like a thesaurus, right? You know, they go and they're like, Lord, guide us, lead us, direct us, navigate for us, whatever. And you're like, whoa, dude, you just said the same thing like five different ways. And you're over there while they're praying that, you're going, conclude, wrap it up, end, I'm hungry. I want Taco Bell, Pizza Hut, KFC, you know what I mean? Like, right? Thesaurus. Why is the word thesaurus the word used for treasure here? Because the word thesaurus in the Greek, you know what it means? It means comprehensive inside and out. In other words, the treasure that God has hidden for you covers everything in your life. It is comprehensive. It works on the inside of your life. It works in the practical outside parts of your life. And not only that, but this word thesaurus not only means the treasure itself, but it means the place where the treasure is found. So not just the treasure, but the place. And God is wanting to bring us to a place where we can begin to dig in with him and begin to unearth the treasure that he has hidden for us. In fact, Psalm chapter 91 talks about this place. I would encourage you to go read Psalm 91 this afternoon. Psalm 91 begins by saying, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's how it starts. It talks about the secret place. Whoever dwells in this secret place will be under the shadow of God's wings, his protection. And then the rest of the chapter enumerates all these different treasures that are found in the secret place. And it talks about God's provision, his blessing. It talks about his protection against demonic activity against you. It talks about how he'll save you from yourself and your own bad decisions and foolishness. And man, the whole chapter is just like promise after promise, treasure after treasure after treasure. And it all starts out with this, he who dwells in the secret place. Because the treasure that this scripture is talking about, it's not just a thing to find, it's a place to live your life. And you know what that place is? That place is in Jesus Christ. Rooted in him, found in him, you in him, and him in you. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? In fact, let me illustrate it for you. Anybody up for a children's church illustration? Keep it real simple this morning. Here we go. All right, here's Jesus. Boom. You're like, I expected him to look different. Well, there you go. There's Jesus. Here's you. a crusty old dried up sponge. That's about what some of us are, isn't it? Here's your options. You can be near Jesus. You can be on a surface level with Jesus. Hey, you can even lean on Jesus when times are tough. And many do. Or you can be in Christ. And when a person is in Christ, the fruit of that is that Christ is also in them. And when this world squeezes you, when the pressure comes, when the opportunity for deception and confusion and delusion comes your way, you just continue to soak him in. And because you're so saturated with him, there's no room for anything else. Why? Because the antidote to all of these things is always more Jesus. That you're called not to just find treasure, but you're called to the place where the treasure exists. It's not on the surface with Jesus. It's digging deep in the treasure hunt to be in Christ in all things and for Christ to be in you in all things so that you leak his life in all things. Are you with me this morning? On any given Sunday, there's so many who find themselves here and here and here and here, but he's called you to not be wise and not be clever, but like a child go, I love treasure hunts. And I love treasure hunts with my Father. And I want to be in Christ. I want to be found in him. Can you say amen this morning? Look at this out of Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus kind of illustrates this principle in this parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. You see, this treasure imagery is all over Scripture. He says, you know what my kingdom's like? It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, a man found it, and then what did he do? He hid it again. And then for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. So notice this guy's response to this. He didn't just find the treasure and steal the treasure. He goes, no, I just found the location of an immense treasure. Therefore, I must not steal the treasure. I need to own for myself the place where this treasure exists so I have a legitimate claim on these things. Are y'all with me this morning? There are people who illegitimately try to get Jesus to do things in their life while remaining outside of him. But it says the man who found the treasure hid it, left, came back after he counted the cost, made the preparations, and then came back with the purchase price to buy the whole field. You ever do this in a store when you're shopping? You find some item that you're like, there's like one left of it. And you're like, oh, this is exactly what I want. This is exactly what I've been looking for. And I don't have my wallet on me. I don't have any cash on me. And I can't buy this thing. There's only one left. And I see there's other people around here. So what do? You hide that thing back behind stuff where nobody can find it. You're like, this will be safe back here. And then you run home and you get your money. You're like, okay, all right. And then you run back and you're like, man, you're full of joy. You're like, nobody's going to find that where I put it. And you dig it back up and you go and you purchase that thing. Your other option would be to steal it the first time when you didn't have the money. And that could lead to a litany of other things. That's the picture of what's happening in this parable. Because yes, is salvation a free gift? Yes, is grace unmerited and unearned? Absolutely. But you know what it costs? Your whole life. Your whole life. Because why? The exchange is all of you for all of him. That you would be in him and that he would be in you. That is absolutely impossible until you give up your life and say, Jesus, my life is yours. Absolutely impossible. So it's not about free or not free or works or not works. It's about, do you want him? He's offered. He said, I'm welcoming you in. I mean, you know what's crazy about this parable? There's 50% of scholars, scholars are divided down the middle, New Testament scholars, about who the man is in this parable. 50% of New Testament scholars believe that the man in this parable is Jesus himself. And I get that, right? Because what did Jesus do? Jesus found us, the field. The Bible talks about our hearts being like a field, that we are God's field, that we are God's building, and that he gave everything he had. He sold everything he had. He lowered himself down to our level to purchase us and to buy our field, the field of our hearts. Did Jesus do that? Absolutely. But the other 50% of scholars say, no, the man in this parable is you, and it's me. Because when we discover this Jesus, and he reveals himself to us, and we see the treasure that's available, the only right response is to go, Jesus, my life for yours, the great exchange, and not just to try to steal something illegitimately, but to buy the field, to enter through the sheep gate. And so you go, well, Pastor Brian, which one is it? Is it this one, or is it this one? Here's my answer. Yes. And this is the way God works. Is the man in the parable Jesus? Yes. Is the man in the parable you? Yes. Why? Because we're called not to just have Christ in us, but to be in him. All of him for all of you. All of you for all of him, and enter the treasure hunt of your life. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. Look at Exodus 19, verse 5. This is cool. It says, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. This is the way God looks at his kids, his people, that he's called you and me and people all over the world. He says, you're my treasure. And I purchased the field of your heart with my very life. But you know, the thing about making a purchase is the seller has to agree to the purchase price and to be willing to sell whatever it is. I mean, it's like if somebody knocked on your door today and they're like, hey, I want to buy your house. And you're like, man, my house isn't for sale. Don't want to move. And they're like, I'll give you $100 for it. And you slam the door in their face. But imagine somebody comes and knocks on your door this afternoon and goes, hey, I want to buy your house. And you go, house isn't for sale. Sorry, love living here. And they'll go, I'll give you $100 million for it. How many of y'all will your house would all of a sudden be for sale? You're like, actually, I was just leaving. Go ahead. Here, come on in. Come on in. You say, did Jesus offered to purchase my life? It's like him making a $100 million offer on your cheap little $50,000 life house. All right? It may not be for sale to the world and to all the people that will offer you pennies for it on the dollar, but somebody comes and offers you $100 million for something worth $50,000, how many of you would say, that's a deal? That's the deal Jesus offered you. That's the deal he made for me. You're like, I got to give up my life? You just got a $100 million offer for a $50,000 asset. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Because to no one and nothing else in this universe am I worth anywhere near as much as I am to him. Amen. And neither are you. I don't care who it is. He offered more. Good. And so the only response is to say, come on in, move in. The place is yours. Let me make you a cup of coffee. And he says, hey, by the way, I've got a house and you can have it. And it's full of deep hidden treasures if you'll go into the catacombs and dig into it with me and see all that I have for you. And you can move in with me. I'm going to take your house, but you can move in with me. And you're like, dude, this deal just keeps getting sweeter. This is the way Jesus operates in the lives of people. And yet we turn him down on the regular for this kind of crazy offer. How wild is that? This is why Paul said in Philippians 3:12, he said this. He said, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, man, Jesus took a firm grip on my heart by making this crazy offer to me. He says, so now the whole aim of my life is to grab onto Jesus just the way he grabbed onto me. That as much as he gave himself to me is the way I want to give myself to him. I want to be so full of him from the tip of my toes to the top of my head that I leak him everywhere I go. Paul got it. That's why he said in verse 8 of chapter 3 in Philippians, he says, but more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. He said, I found the source of joy. I give up my life and I go on the greatest treasure hunt of my life with my Father, digging into the riches of a relationship with Jesus. It's produced a joy that I didn't even know was possible. Are y'all seeing this morning? He says, it's a joy unequal. Look at this. He says, for his sake, I have lost everything and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ. That's actually a nice interpretation of that word. If you actually go to the Greek word used there, it's the Greek word for poop. He said, everything I've given up for Jesus is the equivalent of a steaming pile of poop compared to what I'm gaining in my relationship with him. Are y'all with me this morning? This is called bringing reality into focus right now. So when I'm telling you, when you don't see the exchange of what Jesus is calling you to for what you're gaining with him in the light of that type of an example, when it doesn't seem like that or you don't feel like it's like that for you, it's because somewhere along the way, some jacked up stuff got into your cement that is not accurate. It is not true. And it's time to jackhammer that bad boy and reset the foundation. Can you say amen this morning? So let's keep going on. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. I love this. It says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Search for them. Everybody say, search for them. As you would for silver. And seek them like hidden treasures. Now, hold on a second. He says, I want you to treasure my commands. The implication is you've already got them. And do you have his commands? Yeah, absolutely. So do I. They're right here in this book. You hear them talked about all the time if you come here. But he says to people that already have his commands, he says this. He says, I want you to search for them as you would for silver and seek them like hidden treasures, something you already have. What is the implication here? It means that having his commands and finding the depth of the treasure that's hidden in them are two different things. One of them makes you religious because you know a bunch of things that you should do and you construct a bunch of rules for your life so that you can appear good and holy to other people and make you think you've somehow positioned yourself to get something that God now owes you. The other version of this goes past the surface and digs down into the depths of them and say, God, I have your commands, but I want to understand the treasure that's in them. So I'm digging into them. I'm applying them. I'm seeking you about them, saying, God, show me the buried treasure. Why you commanded this thing? Why you told me to do this thing this way? It's understanding that God never tells us to do anything that's not for our utmost benefit, that won't bless you, bless your family, change you, transform you, and bring you into the fullness of who he created you to be. There is nothing to fear. There's nothing to run from. And a wise person goes, man, I don't want to just have his command. I want to find the treasure hidden in it. Search for them like you would hidden treasure, he says. It says, then, verse 5, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord and you will gain the knowledge of God, the experiential, relational knowledge of walking with him and going on the greatest treasure hunt of your life. That's what'll happen. You know, the thing about treasure is it's always hidden where most people normally don't go. And we're off the beaten path, if you will. And we live in a culture today where we love the word progress. We love to think that we've somehow figured out a way to do things today that they didn't know before. That the way we do church, the way we act spiritually, what we think is right and wrong and good and bad and all these things, we've somehow progressed to this level of understanding that now we finally get it. But treasure is not built on some new buffet table that we build. Treasure is hidden in ancient paths and ancient ways that were forgotten by people long ago who decided to do things their own way. And if you want Jesus and if you want what he has for you and you want to find the treasure that's the riches of a relationship with him, we need to retrace the ancient paths that have long been forgotten by those who have progressed to something else. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. When somebody comes to you and say, hey, we got a whole new way for you to do this. Run for the hills, because God's ways are not new. They are old because he doesn't change. And what worked before works today. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Oh, man. It's hidden in the old ancient places. This is why Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 42, he's coming and he's being revealed as the Messiah. He's done miracles and crazy stuff in the full sight of everybody. And yet a huge number of people could not see the forest for the trees of who he really was. And he says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. He said, man, there is this place that you can go to where it really emanates from sin. You know what the chief sin of all is? Self-reliance. The idea that you got it figured out. The idea that you got it under control, that you can handle it, that, you know, you'll consult God as needed rather than you need him for every breath you take. And it was these very people who were in religious clothing and had very religious practices who were the very people who couldn't see who Jesus was when he was right in front of their face. He says, I'm literally hidden from your eyes, not because I'm trying to be, but because you refuse to dig in rather than keep your options open. The problem with being out here is that when somebody brings you some bright-eyed idea that sounds new, it's easy to go like this, and he's over here. And somebody else brings you some idea or some teaching or something that appeals to your flesh and your feelings and your emotions, and then you find yourself over here. And some of you wake up after years of this going, where the heck did Jesus go? And he's like, man, I'm in agony in heaven praying for you right now that you would come back and you'd stop playing around the periphery of me and finally dive in headfirst. Because you know what? When somebody's in Christ and somebody shouts at you from over here saying, hey, here's a new teaching, here's a new idea, here's a new way you can configure your life, you can begin to move that direction and you run straight into the barrier that protects you from going outside the bounds of his blessing and his treasure. Why? Because you're inside. Somebody shouts at you from over here saying, come this way, and you go here and you go, oh, nope, got to stop here. Not because I have to, because I want to. Because in him and him alone are buried all the treasures and the riches of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and everything I need for my life. So if you're telling me I need something out here, you're wrong. Can you say amen this morning?
Amen.
Touchdown. There we go. Let's go for two. All right, here we go. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says this. It says, for whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists. Most of us could check that box. But it goes on and it says, and, somebody say and, that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Who is he reward? Treasure hunters. Those who are in Christ, not around him. He says, you got to understand, this thing won't even begin to get good until you get the fact that I reward those who get on the hunt. You know, while all these other people in Jesus' time were missing who he was, there were two people in particular who recognized him before anybody else. Jesus is a newborn baby. And there's this guy in the temple named Simeon who walked so close with God that the Holy Spirit had spoken to Simeon and said, hey, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And the moment Mary and Joseph walked into that temple holding baby Jesus, never seen this baby before in his life, in his spirit, he immediately knew that's the Messiah. And he freaks out and runs up to them and begins to proclaim Jesus as Messiah when he's a baby. And then there's another prophetess in the same temple named Anna who had a similar relationship with God, and she begins to prophesy over the life of Jesus and all that he was about to do while he was still a baby. They were people who lived in God, who had such a deep abiding relationship with him that they recognized him immediately when he showed up, even as a baby before he could talk. Meanwhile, other people saw risen, grown-up Jesus who'd done miracles and still couldn't see. It was hidden from their eyes. Y'all getting this morning?
Yes.
Let's look back at verse 2 for a second. Verse 2, he prays that their hearts may be encouraged. Look at this, being knit together in love. Somebody say knit together. This is interesting. It says being knit together in love, look at this, to reach all of the riches of full assurance. He's saying, what's going to give you the ability to reach out and actually grab a hold of all these riches is this thing about being knit together as his body in the love of God. That in other words, you can't be a treasure hunter on your own. You have to treasure hunt in groups with his people who he has knitted their hearts together in his love with the scarlet thread of his shed blood, with Jesus as the tailor, knitting us together to treasure hunt. In other words, you need to find your Goonies. See, the Goonies was not one person. It was a group of people who used all of their various quirky, weird personalities and talents to all get to the treasure at the end. How will you discover the riches of the treasure in Christ? Only when you walk together with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying here. It's interesting because in Psalm 139, the Bible talks about how physically in our mother's womb, God knits us together, the very fabric of our cells and our organs and our body. He literally hand makes and knits us together. And it's that same language of being knit together that's used here to describe how God also knits together the hearts of his people in the church. When you lay aside your agenda and I lay aside my agenda and I make it not about me and you make it not about you, and we say, it's all about Jesus, more Jesus, being in Christ, getting on the hunt. Let's do this thing together. And he says, when a church and a people begins to do that under the banner and in Christ, he says, boy, here comes the unearthing of the riches of the treasure. This thing that we've all been missing. Can't do it alone. You got to dig into this messy adventure with a bunch of weird, quirky people. You remember Chunk from Goonies? Mr. Truffle Shuffle or whatever, always falling on things, breaking things, finding dead bodies and stuff like that. And yet he was the one who found the guy who helped them ultimately escape at the very end. Every one of us is needed. You're needed. I'm needed. Doesn't matter how awkward and quirky you are, you're still needed. And there's treasure I can't find if you're not doing this together with me. Amen? That's for somebody in here. So let's end with this. In verse 2, it also says, that if we're knit together in love, it says, we will reach all the riches of full assurance. Somebody say full assurance. Man, this is really cool. It says this in the Amplified Bible. It says it like this. It says, so they may have all of the riches that come from the full assurance of understanding the joy of salvation, resulting in a true and a more intimate knowledge of the mystery of God that is Christ. He's saying, you know what the chief treasure you're going to begin to unearth is when you begin to do life in Christ rather than around him? He says this treasure of assurance is going to hit your heart. That word assurance means complete confidence. I submit to you this morning that in the American church, we have a massive crisis of confidence in believers. Believers who are not absolutely bold and confident about their standing in God, about his activity in their life, about the fact that they're even saved or not. I know Christians all the time that wake up and they're just a roller coaster, man. Am I even saved? Do I even know God? Is God even with me? Does he really speak to me? I can't feel him. I can't see him. I can't hear him. That's not the way you were designed to live. You were designed to live with full assurance, complete confidence. How many of y'all want some of that? And says that complete confidence, when that really hits your heart, you know what it'll produce? Boldness and power and authority and miracles and the activity of God that's undeniable for you and everybody in your life. That's the Christian life. But it comes through the riches that are hidden in Christ, not around him. He wants you to have this full assurance. I mean, think of it like this. I could be in a foreign, imagine I'm 4 years old. I could be in a foreign country in a place I've never been that's super scary and super dangerous. But if I'm with my father and he's holding me by the hand, you know what? I'm not worried about where we are anymore. All of a sudden, what would have been scary and terrifying becomes an adventure. Because I trust my father and I'm in him and I'm holding his hand. And if he's taking me there, I trust him. And it's like, cool, man, I've never been to this place before. This is awesome. What are we gonna find, Dad? But the second I let go of my father's hand and I lose sight of where he is, and all of a sudden I realize I am alone in a foreign place that I've never been, and there's scary people and I don't know how to get anywhere, all of a sudden I'm terrified. I've lost all of my confidence. All of my assurance evaporates like that. And that's exactly how some of you feel in your spirit right now. You feel like you're in a foreign place of your life and you've lost the hand of your father and you are terrified. But you know what? He hasn't lost sight of you. This happened probably multiple times when I was a kid, where for a moment I freaked out because I lost sight of my parents and I couldn't find them and I was scared immediately. But my dad knew where I was. He would come and he'd find me and he'd hold out his hand. And as long as I grabbed it back, boom, confidence back, assurance back, adventure back, treasure hunt back. Let's go. That's all it took was his hand. God's extending a hand to somebody in here this morning. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I love this. He says, my purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. The reality and not the illusion. And how bold and free we then become in his presence, freely asking according to his will, sure that he's listening. My question this morning is, does that describe your experience? That's his will. Is that your experience? If not, he's calling you back to his hand, his heart, and to be in Christ this morning. And I beg you to do it. You want a touchdown today? Here's your touchdown. Touchdown into the mighty grace of God, baptized and saturated and submerged in all that he is. You in Christ and Christ in you. The hope of glory. And then he says in verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one delude you with plausible arguments. You won't be tricked one bit if you're in Christ by stuff that sounds good and sounds religious but isn't true. Because you'll know the perimeter of where he is. And when he moves, you move. And when he stays, you stay. And the voices can say whatever they want, you stay in him. Because you know him. Can you say amen this morning? Did you get something out of this today? Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you would bow your heads for just a moment. Just ask a question. If you're here this morning and you go, man, I don't know that I'm in Christ. I maybe have been around him, on him, leaning on him, near him. I don't know that I've entered into this hunt, this treasure hunt, and have been in him. If that's you this morning, you're like, I want to dive in. Can you just lift your hand so I can see who I'm praying for this morning? Any people that need to do a cannonball into Jesus this morning? I see you. I see you. One other question. If you're here this morning and you've been dancing around this thing and you've never made a commitment that your life belongs to Jesus, repented of your sin, and asked him to forgive you and believe that he is Lord and master of your life. If you've never done that, I charge you, do it now. Now is your time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm gonna pray for you right now, and if that's you, just talk to God from your heart. Just talk like you normally would. He hears you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you are in this place, and you are never far from each one of us. You tell us that. God, you stick closer to a brother. Even if we feel like we have lost you in the wilderness of our lives, you see us, God, and your hand is extended towards us. And right now, by faith, we reach out and we take a hold of you because you took a hold of us, God. Lord, you gave everything for us. And Lord, now we give everything to you. God, forgive us for where we've danced around a life in you. God, Lord, we want to dive in head first this morning. And we commit fresh, God, to live in you through and through and to let you into every area of our lives. Would you come, baptize us, immerse us, and save us to the uttermost this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I invite you into this place. And I thank you that you're working in the hearts of my friends this morning. God, I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people all said, amen. Can you praise him this morning one last time? We're going to invite our prayer team to go ahead and come on up now. If you need to go a little deeper with somebody, we're here to pray with you. If you need to pray for healing or anything in your life, we'll pray with you. We invite you to do that. Otherwise, go enjoy the letdown of a Super Bowl compared to what God just did in this room. We love you guys. We'll see you next time.